excuses do some people make? I can't serve God because... What are some of the excuses? Yes? Too busy, okay. Okay, they've got secular endeavors they need to pursue first. Ever heard anybody say, I'm not good enough? It's true. Or I failed and God can't use me anymore. You ever heard that? You ever thought that? Think about Peter. I sure do look forward to meeting him in heaven, and I don't know how we're going to see things there, but if somehow, if I could meet Peter in this world, in this body, I think I'd be a little bit intimidated. I get the impression he was a big fellow. I know for a fact he was very outspoken. He did not mind telling you, you're wrong. In fact, he told the Lord one time, well, that's not going to happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thou behind me, Satan. Peter was outspoken. Peter was a rough and tough fisherman. He'd have made a great cowboy, I suppose. I don't know. But we all remember that Peter is the one that denied the Lord three times. Have you ever failed God? I want you to know, if you have, and I very seriously suspect that in some capacity, every one of us might have a story like that. I just want you to know God will never fail you. And Peter, when the Lord called Peter, way back at the beginning of the Gospels, when the Lord called Peter, did Jesus know what Peter was all about? He'd seen the whole thing already. The day he called Peter, he knew what Peter was going to do that day or that night when Jesus was being falsely tried. He knew Peter was going to fail. You know, one of the advantages of failing, it teaches us we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord. But Jesus also knew something else. He knew that Peter was going to preach on the day of Pentecost and that thousands were going to be converted. Thousands. In fact, when you look at this passage, now you understand we're in the portion of the book of Acts to where Paul is coming on the scene and Peter is going off the scene, but there's some overlap here. We've already learned a little bit about Paul. We're going to see a whole lot more about him in the last half of the book. But in this little zone in the middle, we're seeing a little bit about Peter. And chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters in Acts because it's that time when the Lord calls Peter to go down and be around the Gentiles. And Peter didn't like Gentiles. If you look at Peter, let's look with me at a couple of things here in chapter 32. There's some places. You know, some people would say, well, I can think of some names of some people who I have seen saved or that I led to the Lord. When you describe Peter's ministry, it's not just one or two people. It's places. It's cities. It's groups of people. There's a place here at the end of verse 1 called Lydda. Now, I don't know how good you are with your geography of Israel, but just think of Israel as a banana. And the banana is curved, and so the curve is facing to the west. And the open edge of the curve is facing west. And right kind of in the middle of the curve, and a little bit above center, just for easy understanding, is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a high place. You see in the Bible, you've seen that phrase, they went down from Jerusalem. When you leave Jerusalem, you're going downhill because Jerusalem's on the high spot here. So you go down and you go down east or you go down west or you go down north, you go down south. It doesn't matter. You're going downhill. And when we were there, we stayed in a motel. It was right across a valley from the old city. And so the day came to go to fly back home. And it's always 3 in the morning, and here comes this Jewish taxi driver at 3 in the morning. And if you've ever heard them speak Jewish, you can't make anything out of it. You listen to him just now speaking Jewish, that's the words, but that's not the sounds. They speak out of the bottom of their throat. There's a lot of guttural sounds. And so this, and the one group of people that don't speak English is the taxi drivers. And so you keep a card with you that's got, in Hebrew, where are you going? And you give it to them, and they read it. Oh, okay, and then they take you wherever you're going to go. So we gave him a card. We wanted to go to the airport to a certain terminal, and we left, and you drive down. You're driving down out of Jerusalem, and you're headed west towards the Mediterranean Sea. And still, they left them there as a reminder. There are a couple of places where you go by tanks you know, armored vehicles that have been blown up and burned up, and they left them there to remind those people that, that there's been a war, and that you're free because people fought to keep you that way. And you're driving through this little down valley, and you come to the seacoast, and I'm trying to remember the name of the city where the airport is, but it's really close to what we call Joppa. And Joppa is a city that's on the seacoast, okay? Now, that area there on the seacoast, if you came back to the east about 9 miles, so that would be inland about 9 miles from the sea in Joppa, which is a big city, that is where Lydda is located. And then that whole coastal plain is called Sharon, and you may have heard that word used, the plain of Sharon. And then Joppa is the seaport city. And that's a place where in chapter 10, Peter is going to see some really amazing things take place after he submits to the Lord. Now, there are some names in the chapter. Look with me in verse 13, chapter 9 and verse 13. There's a man named Aeneas. The Lord uses Peter to deliver him. In verse 36, there's a man, a lady named Tabitha. Her name is also Dorcas. And there's a person that, that Peter helps. And so there are places where Peter is serving. There are people that Peter is serving. And we're just reminded at the end of these chapters 9 and chapter 10 of Peter's ministry, and then we're going to pick up with Paul's ministry. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, just like Brother Post, amen? Well, maybe a little better prepared than Brother Post. He served at the feet of Jesus for 3.5 years. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It is ludicrous. It is ridiculous. It is foolish to say Peter was the first pope. In the first place, in that day, there was no pope. In the second place, we have no reason to believe Peter ever went to Italy, particularly Rome. In the third place, Peter had a mother-in-law, so he was married. And in the fourth place, Peter didn't like Gentiles. He didn't really want to be around Gentiles. He liked the Jewish people, and he would have not gone off to Italy to serve the Gentiles. And so, just a little, I'm going to be teaching in our high school Bible class this next couple of weeks. In fact, tomorrow we're going to start, and we're going to spend a couple of lessons on the foundations of the Catholic Church. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with the Revelation? A lot. Because, folks, I believe with all my heart that, that the great whore in the Revelation is the Catholic Church. And we'll show those people some things, the students, some things about the Catholic Church, and give and help them understand some things about that to prepare them for later in life when folks try to deceive them. So, interesting. There's a man named Aeneas. 8 years he's been an invalid. That's pretty bad, but it can get worse. There's a woman named Tabitha. She's deceased. Folks, when is a situation hopeless for God? When you step into eternity, barring unusual circumstances, you're there forever. But basically, God can deal with anything, can't he? Now, be very careful. I met with a man last week, and he told me that for years, he has a son who's very disabled. And he said for years, people kept telling him, the reason your son is disabled is because you haven't got enough faith to see him healed. That is not right. And the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ allows people in the Bible to remain sick. And in this case, he did not, but as we know, there's a reason for their illness. So Peter is serving in these regions, Lydda, Sharon, and Joppa. God wanted Peter in Joppa. He took him there. And in verse 43, at the end of this chapter, it says, he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And he's just where God wants him for chapter 10, which is an exciting chapter. When I can't wait to get to that, but that'll be next week. So notice, folks, sometimes saints suffer ill health. Look at Aeneas in verse 33. It says, he found a certain man named Aeneas, which has kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter healed the fellow in verse 34. But sometimes saints are going to get sick. Sometimes people are going to die. And, of course, we understand, we've known of several folks that have passed away, and I heard about another one today even, and the Lord allows those kind of things. But we're not worried about that quite so much tonight as we are. What could God do with those of us that are still here? Amen? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read this passage, and then take a look at Peter's ministry and how he conducted it and why he was able to see results and how we might apply that to our ministry as well. Acts chapter 9, I'll begin reading in verse 32 as you follow along silently. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Saints, remember that word there. "There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." And that's the key right there. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter and sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." There it is again. "And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner." Father, help us tonight. We're not asking to raise the physically dead or heal the physically sick. We're asking you to heal some folks, but we're more interested tonight in learning how to deliver folks who are spiritually dead, and maybe to deliver some saints that are spiritually ill. And Lord, we look at Peter, and we know he had great preparation, but he also had great failures. And yet you restored him, and now we see him in the prime of his ministry, faithfully serving you, going where he's sent to go, and doing what he's sent to do. And because of the miracles that are being done, just as when you did miracles on this earth, people are believing. Lord, we cannot do miracles, but we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and that's a miraculous thing, and people can believe because of that. We saw that happen today. But God, help us to be a little bit more like Peter, a little bit more portable, a little bit more outspoken, a little bit more compassionate, and Lord, not a little bit, but a lot. Pray you'd bless this time we spend in the Bible. God, guide me, use me, hide me behind the cross. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever seen that exercise? I think we used to do it in Christian school every now and then, or churches might do it in the form of a skit. To take somebody and say, we're going to try you. We're going to have 2 attorneys, one for the prosecution and one for the defense. And the question is this: is there any evidence that you are a Christian? Or I could say it a little bit more solidly. Is there any evidence? What is the proof? If you had to go to court and you had an attorney and the accusation was made, well, you're not a Christian, what would you have as evidence to prove that you are? Amen? Now, I'll say this. Going to church is not enough. A lot of folks go to church. We lived in Salt Lake City for years and years and years, and every single house we ever lived in or looked at was within walking distance of a Mormon church. That's their goal there, is to have churches within walking distance of every house in town. And a lot of folks there go to church, but they're not saved. A lot of folks go to the Catholic Church, and they're not saved. A lot of folks go to liberal churches today, liberal whatever kind of church, Presbyterian, Methodist, non-denominational churches that are more interested in social causes than they are in the gospel. A lot of folks go to church. Going to church is not enough. Reading your Bible is not enough. Now, read your Bible. We were going door to door in, of all places, Ogden, Provo, Utah. Provo's where BYU's located. You want to talk about a bunch of Mormon people in one place, Provo's it. And it's really, this was in the 1990s. It's grown terrifically since then. But we were going door to door. And we were going through a trailer park, and we knocked on this door, and this elderly lady, it was warm enough that the door was open, and we could see in, and the screen was open, but, you know, it was a nice weather. And we looked in, and this elderly lady was in the living room. She came to the door, and throughout the conversation, she explained she was a Mormon. And I asked her, I said, "Do you read your Bible?" She said, "Yeah, I read my Bible every day." I just at the time happened to be studying in Jeremiah, and I forgot the verse now, but there was a verse in Jeremiah that kind of laid out the case I wanted to present, which is this. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to hear what the Bible says. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. The fact that you know what the Bible says doesn't mean you apply it to your life. And the fact that you know what the Bible says doesn't mean you believe it. And if you haven't heard this, I'm sorry to spend so much time on Mormonism, but they believe the Bible has errors in it. So what they say is that the Bible's got countless errors in it. And if you ask them where they are, they can't tell you, but they do know this. If they read anything in the Bible that disagrees with Mormonism, that's an error. And folks, I want you to know something. There are no errors in the Bible. If you read something in the Bible that you don't agree with, guess where the error is? It's not the Bible. It's with you, right? And sometimes you read the Bible, and the Bible says it's, in Hebrews, it's like a sword, and it can pierce, and it can divide, and sometimes it can hurt when you find out what the Bible has to say if you really believe it. So it's not enough to read your Bible, but please read your Bible. Please go to church. What is it, ultimately, that you can show as evidence for being a Christian? And I would just point to a couple of things. One of them is obviously this. If you truly are a Christian, you've been changed. Amen? Now, I can't go through the verses right now, but the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, he said, Satan has desired that he can have you. So he'd like to sift you as wheat. That's a disturbing vision, if you think about it. When they would sift wheat, what they would do is they would get a flat basket, and they'd put the wheat in the basket, and they'd throw it up in the air with a breeze. And as the wheat would hit the basket, the hull on the outside of that wheat would come loose. And as they'd throw it up in the air, the hull was very light, and it would blow away. And what was left that was good would come back down. Now, you can just kind of picture that. Who wants to be tossed up and down and bouncing around? And Satan knows how to test us. And Jesus told Peter, he said, Satan desires to have you, can sift you as wheat, but I've prayed your faith would fail not. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think Jesus prays for you and me? Oh, you know he does. And, you know, at the end of the day, the question is, do you believe or not? And this is a bit of a stretch, and I haven't got time to prove it to you, but I really sincerely think that a born-again believer that has trusted Christ as their Savior, that there is a measure of faith in them that cannot be taken away. I've seen it time and time and time again. There's something that happens in you when you got saved. There are some things you believe, and you can never unbelieve them. You're never going to talk me out of Christ dying on the cross to pay for my sins. You can try till the day I die. It won't make any difference. I've told you this story about the lady in Utah that was on our bus route, and she was raised in a Pentecostal church and a charismatic church, and her father would get drunk on vodka every Sunday morning before he went to church because he couldn't stand to be there sober. And she went to that church every Sunday, and this lady, I got her in church one time. It was such a traumatic remembrance of her family life and her situation in church and so on. But that woman was saved. And the Jehovah's Witnesses would come to her house, and they'd wish they had not come to her house. And the Mormons would come to her house, and they'd wish they hadn't come to her house, because she'd tell them the truth. And she was, I'm sure I'm going to see her in heaven. But she had just really been disturbed as a child in that situation she was in. Well, anyway, when you get saved, something happens in you that makes you different. Amen? And I can't open you up and show what's changed in you, but God knows what's changed. But I do believe this. The Lord told Peter, he said, the Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed your faith would fail not. And then he says, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Don't ask me to prove to you what that means. When you are converted, but there was some kind of change coming in Peter's life. And you got to believe it's something that had to do with he forsook the Lord, and then the Lord restored him, didn't he? Yes. Something changed there. I put the timeline together. When Jesus was crucified, Pentecost was only 7 weeks later. Yep, 7 weeks later. So from that time when Peter denied Jesus until the time he preached and thousands got saved, 50 days. Something happened in there when Jesus restored him and he was changed. And if I ask you, prove to me that Peter was born again, what would you do? You'd go to the Bible and you'd start showing the things that he did and you'd start showing the things that he said. And isn't it true that what you and I say and do is the best evidence of being saved? Outward. I worry about folks that don't like to come to church. I worry. I can understand skipping church once in a while because, you know, you can get backslidden or whatever. But when people don't like to come to church, that worries me a lot. Something didn't change. I just want to show you some things about Peter's ministry that demonstrate his conversion and how he did it. And we've only got a few minutes. It won't take long. So let's look at this just for a minute. Look at what the Lord did with him. In verse 32, it came to pass, Peter passed throughout, look at this, all quarters. He was traveling. He came down. In verse 32, came to them. In verse 38, folks, we got to go. We got to go somewhere, amen? Jim Postes knows God called him to Israel. He needs to go to Israel. Where did God call you and I? Amen? Here we are. Are you where God wants you to be? Amen? You know, as I mentioned, God's got Peter in Joppa because he's going to do some great things in Peter's life and in other people's life in Joppa. I do not know why God has me here or you here. Not completely. I've got some hints, but I don't really know basically all the details I don't know. But God's got us here for a reason. God's got you and I in little situations for a reason. Tomorrow and the next day, you'll come across people. And it's like I was telling the stories last Thursday. I went to visit a fellow, and I was right down the street from Bob Odle's house. And I get to Bob Odle's house and visited him because my other visit got canceled. And Bob Odle says, my neighbor died. And I wound up standing in the driveway praying with some folks. And that's easy to do. Anybody can do that. You can do that. Just walk up to him and say, can I pray with you? That's all I had to do. Nothing special about that. And they said yes, and I prayed. God put us there for a reason, amen? What situation is God going to put you in this week? God saved us so that we can get the gospel to other people. And you're going to have to do some kind of going to do that, amen? You want to go? You need to go. Peter went. He was all over the place, in fact. And then he didn't just go, he spake. In verse 34, Peter said unto him. In verse 40, Peter prayed. And he's saying some things. And then Peter's faith produced results. And that's the key. How can we glorify the Lord? In John, the Bible says, through much fruit. Amen? I've mentioned to you, I'm sure, at least one time I had these two apple trees in my backyard in Utah. And when they made apples, I liked those trees. And sometimes they didn't make apples. And I'm thinking, look at these trees. Water, having to rake up the leaves in the fall. They're taking up space. And then somebody told me that these particular apple trees only made apples every other year. Oh, now I know. But if you had a tree that was supposed to make fruit and it never made fruit, you'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? Especially if you planted it. Well, folks, the Lord didn't just plant you. He died for you. We ought to have some fruit. You say, how do you know Peter was a disciple of the Lord? I can look at his fruit. I can see that he did some things. Now, it may not be as easy to see with one person as another, although I do hope everybody here can say, I have led souls to Christ. I don't mind. I think that I can tell this story without making anyone unsettled. Someone told me today that they were praying, Lord, let me witness to somebody. And then a fellow today raised his hand. He wanted to be saved. And that very person got to lead him to Christ. Have you been praying for the Lord to let you see somebody saved? Folks, God said, ask and you shall receive. Just start with an easy thing. Put three or four tracts in your pocket. We got plenty of them back there, I think. And if we don't, we'll get some more. And put some tracts in your pocket and just pray tomorrow morning as you leave the house. Lord, let me hand out some tracts today. And then pay attention. There'll be some opportunity somewhere along the way. And by the way, it's not illegal to make an opportunity, is it? Just walk up to somebody and give them a tract. Now, Peter had fruit. He had evidence of this. He had results. They saw, it says in verse 35. They saw. And in verse 42, it was made known. And I like those two verses really well. In verse 35, it says, they all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. Now, who they saw there was Aeneas. Peter had raised Aeneas by the name of Christ. And they saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And then in verse 42, it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. They might not get saved, but I hope the people that know you see you and realize you believe in the Lord. Amen? And you're different. And that's good. I want to be seen that way. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Anybody that doesn't believe in the Lord is the one that should be ashamed. Our ministry ought to produce some kind of results. Now, when we have results and people see them, then that will result in more results. Peter goes to Tabitha and she's raised from the dead. And people say, did you hear what happened? And then before you know it, somebody else is getting saved and somebody else is getting saved. So sum it up, and we've got about 10 minutes and I'll do it very quickly. Peter did his works in person. In verse 32, in verse 39, in verse 43, pick one of those. Peter arose. In verse 32, Peter passed. In verse 39, Lydda was nigh to Joppa and Peter was there. It's good to pray. Don't stop praying. But do something. I have known some elderly people, and they were so frail that they couldn't get out. And some elderly ladies, especially over the course of the years, and we knew they prayed, and we were glad they did. And I know they saw results. But folks, if God's given you the strength to get out and do some things in person, do them in person. Join a church. Teach a Sunday school class. Ride a bus. Knock on a door. Go out and find some children. Work in VBS. There's some things we can do around here that are important. They're not directly soul winning, but they facilitate soul winning, like keeping the church clean and maintaining the property and things like that. Do something in person. What we do in person is what's going to make a difference. And not that prayer is not important. Please don't believe that. But Peter did his works in person. You need to be there. That's what I've wrote on my notes here. You got to be there. And then, this is important, in verse 34, Peter said unto him, to Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. You understand this. It's comforting to me. It's not really you and I doing the work. It's Christ doing the work. Amen? This morning, if this young man, when he realized just the very fact that he heard enough to realize that he needed to be saved, is because the Holy Spirit did a work. And then for him to have the conviction to be willing to come and to go sit down in a room and have somebody show that in the Bible, and for him to believe that, the Holy Spirit had to do that. And then biggest of all, Mr. Mendez didn't pay for his sins. I didn't pay for that man's sins. You didn't pay for that man's sins. Christ died for him. Jesus Christ is the one that does the work. He's the one that gets the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Amen? And so, just be a tool. Lord, I want to be a tool in your hands. Use me as you see fit. You say, well, he wouldn't use me. Pastor, I'm not good enough. Ah, we've already been there. That was Peter could have said that, but God sure used him, didn't he? If God can use Peter, he can use you and I. If God can straighten Peter out, he can straighten you and I out. So Peter did his works in person. He did his works in the name of Christ. And he did his works so that people would believe in Christ. And again, verse 35, they turned to the Lord. Verse 42, they believed in the Lord. That is the ultimate goal. Jesus told those disciples, what did he say to them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And folks, it's not just those men that have that responsibility. We do too, amen? Think God can make you a fisher of men? Had a couple of fellows in our church in Maryland. Man, they loved to fish. Oh, they loved to fish. And they were those frustrating people. You'd go fishing with them, and they're catching fish after fish, and I'm not catching anything. And they knew what they were doing because they'd been doing it for a while. But you know what I found out? They could teach me, and they could show me what to do, and then I started catching fish too. That fellow that I was telling you about that passed away, that's with the Lord now, Rick Lee, that passed away 2 weeks ago, Tuesday, I think. My wife and I took him and his wife way up in the mountains in Utah to a place called Mirror Lake. We weren't at Mirror Lake. I don't think we were near Mirror Lake, though. And there was a place we'd fished there before, and it was a small lake, and I'm catching trout. And they're not big trout, lake trout. They might be 8-10 inches long, maybe. And I'd catch a fish. Rick is from me to that door. He's right about where that door is, fishing. He's not catching anything. And I'd catch a fish, he'd look over at me. I'd catch another fish, he'd look over at me. And then finally he caught a fish. It was about that long. He said, what am I doing wrong? So I don't know, let me see what you're doing. I'll see if I can help you. If you're not catching any fish, maybe the Lord needs to show you what you're doing wrong. Amen? The Lord could make us fishers. He did that with Peter. And that certainly did work out well. Coming to a conclusion, I hope we have some evidence that God's using us. I hope we serve the way Peter served. He went to the lost. He went to the suffering. He didn't say, I can't do it. He said, God can do it. He gave them God's word. He saw fruit. Silence, staying put, insufficient faith, those are the things that keep you from having fruit. Do you want fruit? Does the Lord want you to have fruit? You know he does. So one of the things that kind of a icing on the cake, and I'll be done. Think about Peter. You would have to agree with me. He was ready to quit. In fact, even after he saw the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, he says to the disciples, I'm going fishing. And he wasn't talking about fishing for people. What he was talking about is, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go back and go fish again. And he went to the Galilee, and he was fishing. He had quit. He had decided, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to catch fish. But folks, Jesus hadn't quit, had he? And Jesus went to that seashore on Galilee. Peter's out there fishing, same as the first time. No success. And by the way, if you decide to go fishing, don't be surprised if you don't catch anything. In other words, if you decide to walk away from the Lord and go back into the world, don't be surprised if God doesn't bless that. And he sees the Lord on the shore, and the Lord says, cast the net on the other side and you'll find. And they caught a whole bunch of fish. And Peter said, it's the Lord. And he swam in. And the Lord had made dinner for him already there on the fire. And that's when the Lord said to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he's talking about those fish, I think. And Peter says, Lord, I know you know I love you. And he asked him a second time, and he asked him a third time. And every time he said, if you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And the Bible says he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wanted to quit, and the Lord said, I got a better plan. And look at what God did with Peter. Would you like to have God do something with you? God's got a good plan, amen? He's able. You may not see thousands saved, but if you saw one saved, that'd be good. If you saw half a dozen saved, that'd be terrific. The Bible says, a man's soul is worth more than all the riches in the world. One person got saved because of your service for the Lord. That's a well-spent life. And I'll tell you this, if you see one saved, you'll see two. You'll see three. Say, Pastor, I haven't seen anybody saved in a long time. Go fishing. Amen? Ask the Lord. Lord, let me catch something. He knows how to do that, doesn't he? Let's all stand and pray.